Thank you, Graham. Oh, good evening to you. Nice to be with you again and to share in the presence of God the ministry of His Word. We're going to look tonight at Psalm 84. On Thursday, we spoke about the holy pursuit of the man called Paul, pressing towards the prize. Tonight, we're going to look upon the holy passion of the psalmist as he presses towards Zion itself. Psalm 84. We'll take time to read the whole of the psalm. The heading of the psalm is "The Chief Musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable or how lovable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Selah." And Selah simply means to, what do you think about that? To ponder upon it and to meditate upon it. "Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah, what do you think about that? Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." And the Lord would bless the public reading of his word. When we come to this lovely psalm, it was a man called Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, who actually called this the Pearl of Psalms. It's one of the most beautiful that tells us of our peace with God and the presence of God, and everything that we have is in God. And I want you to think of the background of this lovely psalm. It's to the sons of Korah, and that would tell me it speaks something of the mercy, speaks something of the pardon of God given to the sons of Korah. And it means salvation itself. If you read the book of Numbers and you come to chapter 16, you'll discover there that the sons of Korah, or Korah himself, was against Moses and Aaron, and even it rebelled against God. And God made them perish. And do you know this? When you go to Numbers chapter 26, you'll discover that the sons of Korah were spared, and God spared them. And so it tells me of this lovely chapter. It tells me of God's mercy. It tells me truly of God's pardon and his salvation. "When all of thy mercies, my God, O my rising soul surveys, transformed with the view, I am lost in wonder, love and praise." The mercy of God, the pardon of God, the salvation of God. But it's also written to the chief musician upon Gittith. Now, according to some commentators, the Gittith was actually a musical instrument. And this psalm would tell me of the mercy and the pardon of God and salvation, but this psalm would also tell me something about music, something about the melody, something about the ministry, and the praise in song to our God. It was Gittith that Obed-Edom belonged to. And Obed-Edom actually kept the Ark of God when it was taken from the Philistines once again to return to Zion. And in his household for a period of time it stayed. And the Ark of God is that which speaks of the presence and the person of God himself. And it would be wonderful that God-fearing men and women, that they had a godly home, that they had the presence of God to be sensed there. Not just in a text upon the wall, but truly that you may give everything as a family to God himself. Submit everything, commit everything, and even in the transmission of the gospel itself, that we should be God-fearing people, having and knowing the presence of God. And we should be singing the praises of God. The psalms that were played in the Gittith were invariably were psalms of praise and adoration. And it not only speaks of the mercy and the pardon of God and his salvation, it speaks not only of the ministry in praise and in song, but this chapter would tell me truly of the majesty of the person of God and all his sovereignty. It's a beautiful psalm. Certain psalms are Davidic psalms, you know that, written by David. Other psalms, God's greater son is mentioned in David's psalms, but other psalms are Asaphic psalms or Asaph psalms. He wrote them, at least 12 of them. And they all dwell upon everyday problems of life and experiences in life. Lovely psalms. But when you come to the psalms of the sons of Korah, you always find that they're concentrating and focusing upon the house of God, the dwelling place of God. And the interesting thing about this psalm is simply that everything is centered upon God, God himself. Because if you study the psalm, you'll understand that 7 times over the name of Jehovah is mentioned. And aligned with that, the title Elohim is mentioned. If you look at your Bible and look at the first 2 chapters of your Bible in Genesis, you'll discover this, that the name Elohim is mentioned at least 30 times. 30 times. It speaks of God and his creatorial power. Then when the name Jehovah comes in, it's in chapter 2, chapter 3. And you'll discover there, it's only when man is created and man dwells upon this earth. And Jehovah Elohim comes to visit him. Isn't that wonderful? Elohim is the one in his creatorial power, but Jehovah, 7 times mentioned here, is the one who comes in his covenant, promising, keeping God. And truly we look upon the majesty in this chapter, 7 times over Elohim, 7 times over Jehovah. We look upon the majesty of the person of the Lord in his sovereignty. Let me see here, I want to divide it into 3 in the allotted time that we have, and I'm thankful to Graham for giving me that time. But the allotted time that we have, I want to divide it into 3, and it's simply this. I want you to see from verses 1 to 4, something of the priest worshipping within the sanctuary. The priest worshipping within the sanctuary. And from verses 5 to verses 8, I want you to see the pilgrim walking through the valley, walking through the valley. Then from verses 9 to verses 12, I want you to see the porter standing at the entry, waiting at the entry. Now, the priest worshipping in his sanctuary. How amiable or how lovable or how lovely are thy tabernacles. It's not tabernacle, it's tabernacles. He's not referring to the temple here. He's referring to the dwelling place of God in the tabernacle in days gone past. O Lord of hosts, blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Here's a soul thirst. It's dominating. The whole theme of this chapter is a soul thirst after God. And it's just like Paul when he says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, the prize of the high calling of God. The whole urge of his life and desire of his life was simply pining for the presence of God. That was it. You look at verse 2 and it simply says, "My soul longs, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." He mentions his soul. He mentions his heart. He mentions his flesh. The whole of his life, the whole activity of his life, the round activity of his life is just focusing, getting to know God and the dwelling place of God. I wonder if you're like that. When I put the hand in your pulse, I wonder if I put the finger in your pulse, I wonder if it beats with a great desire after God. The pining of the soul. I remember years ago, and I've told this story before, but I remember years ago I was working in a site down in south of England, Chichester. I lived in Bognor Regis at the time. For 3 months I was there. And at least every three days, I received a letter from my beloved wife, Dinah. And inside that letter was another letter from my youngest daughter, Alison. She was just about ready to go to school. Now remember, I used to read these, and I looked at Alison's letter, and it says, "Dear Dad, you could make it out." The rest of it was like Spaghetti Junction. Scribbles all over the place. Then when I turned over the page, it had kiss, 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 and the whole page was covered with kisses. "Love you, Dad. See you." And that was it. My longing heart just looked for the day when I get back home again. I could have come there then. But every 3 days I was homesick, absolutely homesick. And the psalmist is pining here. He's panting just to get into the presence of God. He wants to be the priest that's standing in the sanctuary of God and worshipping his God. He misses that. "One thing I have desired," said the psalmist in Psalm 27, "that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I will behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He had that insatiable desire just to be in the presence of his God. Oh, that you and I were like that. That's what we're needing. That's what we're needing. You remember Bartimaeus when he cried to the Lord, the blind man in Jericho, as he sat by the wayside and the Lord was passing by. He cried, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And his friends of Jesus turned and said, "Hold your peace, man. Be quiet. Be hushed." But Bartimaeus wasn't going to be stopped. Every bone in his body and every sinew in his flesh, he cried the more. Listen to what it says. He cried the more, a great deal. And just like a baby crying for the milk. Have you ever saw that? A baby lying at its cot crying for its milk. The whole body goes. The feet begin to squeal. And you find that the hands begin to be flayed. And the child is crying and crying out with all its might. That's the picture of Bartimaeus. That's the picture of the psalmist. He's longing just to be with Christ. Like Psalm 42, he says, "As the deer pants after the water brooks, so does my soul, O Lord, pant after thee." Do you see it? There was a preacher in the past who used to say, "What we're needing, brethren and sisters, are bigger pants." And so we are. We're needing that pining. We're needing that longing after the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of anticipation was here. It made him pant. Soul, heart, and flesh. Well, the whole man was cast into it, looking for the presence of the Lord. Yes, I want to be in the dwelling place of God. Now there's not only pining after the soul after the Lord, but there's a praising of the soul about the Lord. Verse 3. "Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest. Blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee." Oh. You see, the psalmist said in another psalm, in Psalm 33, that rejoice in the Lord, but praise is comely for the upright. God himself said in Psalm 50, he said this, "Whosoever praises me, glorifies me, glorifies me." And the whole object of every Christian and every believer in the Lord is simply to give praise to God. I remember a man called John Murray, a man of God, a man who knew his scriptures. He was a chemist and knew Stevenson. And John Murray once stood up in a morning meeting giving a word of ministry after the breaking of bread. And he said this, and I remember it as a young man, as if it was in the present day. It says, "Worship and praise and thanksgiving are just the same, you know. They're complementary to each other. It's like a triangle." And listen to this young man. Listen to this young lady. "It's like a triangle." He said, "One side of a triangle is the word worship. And the other side of the triangle is the word praise. And the bottom end of the triangle is the word thanksgiving." Now he says, "Worship is in all that God is." That's your worship. Who he is. "Praise," he says, "is all that Christ has done for you and all that God has worked within your life." "Thanksgiving is lifting your heart to God and thanking him." Now he says, take the triangle and turn it over any way that you want. He says, "And worship and praise and thanksgiving all go upwards." It all goes to God. And each one of them are complementary. And I wonder, young man, when you worship the Lord, it's who he is. When you praise the Lord, it's what he's done. And when you give thanks to the Lord, why, you should be doing that every morning and every night and every day and every moment of your life. And truly this man, he praised the Lord. He spoke about the little sparrow. I can see him sitting in his loneliness. For some reason he can't reach Zion. He can't come to this blessed place, the dwelling place of God. He's held back for some reason. He may have been sick, I don't know. But his heart's just panging. And it's panting for the presence of the Lord. And he sees a little sparrow come before him. And he watches up in the sky. And he watches a swallow go past. Oh, he says, "Even the sparrow has a nest within thy altars. The swallow a dwelling place." And you know as well as me that the sparrow is absolutely worthless. According to the marketplace, the five going. It was like Asda. Get one and buy one free. It was like Asda. There were five going. For the price of one. Isn't it wonderful you think you're worthless? How worthless I am in the presence of the Lord. Yet by his grace I'm saved. Praise God for that. Then I look at the swallow. The swallow is so restless. So restless. Can't find a landing place for its feet. It's so restless. Yet the swallow is there. The dwelling place of God. And how restless we become, don't we? We run before God and even come behind God. But we're restless. We don't know where to settle. And the things of God even. Isn't it wonderful that the psalmist comes to this conclusion? "Thou art more value than many sparrows." As the Lord would say. And it's praise to him. "Blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They will still and continue praising thee." That's what it means. And so we have the pining of the soul. But we have the praising of the soul. The Hebrew writer would say, "By him therefore, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name." Give me a spirit of praise. Dear Lord, that I may adore thy name, sing praise from the depth of a grateful heart to the one who is always the same. Then he said this, Selah. And the preacher tonight would say, and include myself, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? It's the priest. And every one of us who belong to Christ are priests, worshipping within the sanctuary of God himself. They were not only priests worshipping within the sanctuary, we had pilgrims walking through the valley. Now listen to this. Blessed, verse 5. Blessed is a man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set, it means determined, on a pilgrimage, O Lord, God of hosts. Hear my prayer and give ear to the God, O God of Jacob. When it says simply that in whose heart are set and determined on a pilgrimage, in thy ways, it would say, in thy ways. I think it's about 27 times over in the Old Testament you will find that word way in the Old Testament. And 21 times it's interpreted as this, a highway, a highway. So what the psalmist is simply saying, in whose heart are the ways of them, in whose heart are the highway of Zion. It means the ascension of your heart up towards God. We were saying on Thursday, it's a high calling. A high calling. It means at the present moment, at the present day, when the calling of the Lord is used within the scripture, it always, almost always, refers to the present day, this very moment. And though the ascension of your heart, you should be climbing towards God. And when the pilgrim goes through the valley, not in the valley, but through the valley, isn't it lovely just to think that you and I are making a pilgrimage and a journey through this life at this moment, and we're aiming towards God. Paul says, oh, that I may know him, in chapter 3 of Philippians. He wanted to know the person of the Lord. Oh, that I may know the power of his resurrection. For this present day and for this present moment, I want to know the power of his life. Oh, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the sacrificial passion of his love. That's it. And I be made conformable unto his death. He wanted to be like Christ. And he also said in Philippians these words, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then he said this, and the life that I, come on now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see it? I know at the end of the day he's going to receive a prize. I know that at the end of the day the psalmist is going to appear in Zion. I know that at the end of the day we're going to come face to face with the Master and with Christ himself. But the life that I now live, can you say that? I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, said the psalmist, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And can I tell you this? I believe this. According to the exercise of the scriptures and by the Spirit of God, that you become a priest by becoming a pilgrim. By becoming a pilgrim. And as you journey through this life, how much nearer you come to the altar of God, and how much nearer you come to God himself, and how much clearer it becomes, and you become a priest in your march, in your pilgrimage through this day, through this life. Do you agree with me? Say yes. If you don't agree with me, say no. And nod your head if you can't say yes. You remember Jacob? In Genesis chapter 47, Jacob's coming to the end of his days. Joseph has seen him all right. He's given him a place in Egypt, a place where they could put a border round about it and keep them secure and keep them safe. Oh, I do pray you're looking after your parents and they're still living. No, Jacob comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said this, how old are you, Jacob? Jacob says, I'm 130 years of age. Years of age. He goes on to say, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. It says, and few and evil have the days of my life been. O Jacob the supplanter, yet the mercy of God is seen. The melody is within his heart because he's trusting in God, and my God becomes the God of Jacob. That's what the psalmist said. Yet if God can have mercy on Jacob, surely he can have mercy on Billy McKellar. Surely he can have mercy upon you. And no matter what happens in this life, difficult as it is, all the despondencies, all the despair, all the pressures of life that come upon us, my God is the God of Jacob. And at the end of his life, that speaks of his character, his pilgrimage. At the end of his life, it speaks of the culmination of that pilgrimage. And it said this in Hebrews chapter 11. He worshipped. He worshipped upon his staff. And he went into glory. The God of Jacob seen to that. And it was a pilgrimage, according to the psalmist here, a pilgrimage of tears. A pilgrimage of tears. He said in verse 6, they passed through the valley of Baca. And Baca actually means weeping. It means weeping. And we're living today in a weeping world. I'm an emotional person. And I wept before my wife died. But I weep every day now. And some of you know what I'm speaking about. You can empathize with me as well as sympathize with me. But you weep. You weep in this life. And you're born as a sparks, unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards, said Job. And Job knew what it was to weep. You remember Joseph even, that privileged man who was in the prison and who was in the pit. Even when he was in the palace, he wept. And 8 times over it's recorded that Joseph wept. And remember this, he never wept for himself, he wept for others. A wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. David was upon the throne, and 7 times recorded, he wept. Jeremiah was a man who was called the weeping prophet. Lamentations, he wrote the book of Lamentations. And he wept. Why? Because of the sorrows and because of the sufferings of this life. He was going through the valley. Through the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's a pilgrimage of agony. It's a pilgrimage of weeping, of tears, of tears. And when at peace like a river, tendeth my soul, my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, he had taught me to say, come on now, it is well. It is well with my soul, with my soul. Oh, I thank God for everything that God means to me, what he means to me. The psalmist could say again, in Psalm 119, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word, and it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I may learn thy statutes. I remember I bowed when my wife passed into glory. And I was weeping, and a tear fell upon her cheek, and I kissed it off. I kissed that very tear, and I thought of this. No more sorrow, no more death, no more sin, no more cemeteries, no more tears. He will wipe away the tears. And I thank the God of Jacob. And when this man, the son of Korah, looks forward to the day when he's going to be in the presence of the Lord, it becomes not only a pilgrimage of tears, it becomes a pilgrimage of triumph. Of triumph. A pilgrimage of agony, but a pilgrimage of ecstasy. Before there comes the praise, sometimes there comes the pain. before there comes the triumph, sometimes there comes a tears. And before there comes a Pentecost, there always is a Calvary. There always is a Calvary. And when I think of the blessed Lord, when he shed his tears three times over, he wept in sympathy at a grave, Lazarus' grave. He wept in pity as he looked upon Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have gathered thee like a hen gathers its chicks underneath its wing. But you would not. And he weeps copiously. That's what it means. And he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wept in agony. In agony. And oh, the blessed Savior. That day we will look upon his face. No more tears. But oh, the pain that he felt before the triumph. Before the triumph. Look at verse 6. They make it a spring. The rain always covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. My. What is this Baca? Well, some commentators, they say it is in Judges chapter 2. It's called Bokum. I don't know about that. And I said to you on Thursday, I don't want to be dogmatic. I respect the views of others. As long as you know that you respect mine. But I believe it's in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, we have Judah. And the head of Judah is Jehoshaphat. And the Ammonites and the Moabites are coming against them, Jerusalem itself. And others, it said in verse 1 of Chronicles chapter 20, others are coming and they're outnumbered. What are we going to do, said Jehoshaphat? They get before the Lord and they call on their counselors. The counselors said, Lord, help us. They're in a dilemma. And do you know this? They're ordered to gather the Levites before them, the sons of Korah. They're ordered to bring the singers before them because that's what the Korahites did. They were singers in the choir, in the temple. And they soldiered the temple. And they stood at the door and guarded the door. And when they gathered the people together, they walked into the valley. And it was a valley which was called Baraka. Baraka. I believe the valley of Baca. The valley of tears. And when they began to sing, it said this. I can't remember the verse, but read it for yourself. It said they began to praise God and say, The Lord reigneth. And it's recorded that God heard their praise. He heard their praise. And God delivered them from the enemy. He turned one enemy against the other and he slew them all. And that valley of Baca became the valley of Baraka. You know what Baraka means? It means the valley of blessing. And it became the valley of triumph. The valley of triumph. Why? I have wrestled on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. Thou like a weary traveller that leaneth on his guide amid the shades of evening, while sinks life's lingering sand, I hail the glory dawning in Emmanuel's land. My, I do pray that through your pain that you praise God, and through your weeping that you worship God, and through your pilgrimage that you become a priest of God, and through your tears that you find the triumph itself. Pilgrims walking through, now emphasize that, through the valley of Baca. And lastly, seeing that time is going, and very quickly, I want you to look upon the porter waiting at the entry. The porter waiting at the entry. For a day in thy courts are better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Blessed is a man that trusteth in thee. He was the pursuit after God. And it was a humble pursuit, you know. A humble pursuit. And I was just saying to the lad that's watching the cars tonight, then sometimes it's taken for granted, you know. I watch cars at Roman Road Gospel Hall. The woman that stands in the kitchen, washing the dishes, making the tea, oftentimes taken for granted. But I do pray you're doing it for the Lord. Those who play the instruments here, I do pray that you thank them in their service for the Lord. That everything that you do, every menial task, is done for the glory of God. And whatsoever you do, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, do it to glorify God. And here's a humble pursuit. The sons of Korah, they want to stand by the door and the threshold and be the keepers of the gate and the keepers of the door. Now what does a doorkeeper do? I used to tell Sam Gillespie this. He was a hall keeper in our place. Actually, I took his funeral and I spoke in this very text. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I want to be a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper. What does he do? He opens the door to welcome you in. He's first in. And he's last out. You see it? He's the longest in the presence of the Lord. The longest in the presence of the Lord. And I've written down this little word that I found. Humble job. In a man's eyes, but an exalted office in God's eyes. In God's eyes. An humble job in a man's eyes, but exalted office in God's sight. Nothing is lost that is done for the Lord. Let it ever be so small. The smile of the Saviour approves the deed as though it were greatest of all. It's not only a humble pursuit, it's a happy pursuit. Look at the last verse. Blessed is a man whose trust is in he, in thee. Psalm 144 says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. My. Here's a holy passion. Here's a holy pilgrimage. Here's a holy and a happy pursuit. It's after God. And one day, we're going to look upon the face of the anointed. We're going to look upon him. And my goal is God himself. Not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road. One thing I know, I cannot say nay. One thing I do, I press toward my Lord. My God, my glory, here from day to day, and in the glory, my great reward. Lovely, isn't it? Take these words away with you. May the Spirit of God bless you tonight. And happy is the man that places the trust in him. Let's pray. Father, as we continue in thy presence, we do thank you, God, for every child of God that's present tonight. And thou knowest their circumstances. And there are many who are passing through the valley of weeping. And would ask that thou mayest give thy presence to them and thy blessing to them. May they sense that thou art there. And we pray for those who mourn even now. And we'd ask our God that truly they may have their portion of the presence and the comfort of God, of God who comforts, may be their blessing tonight. We're comforted, O Lord, to comfort others. And we're blessed to bless others. That's the reasons why we look inward and we would say, O Lord, we thank thee for everything that we've been blessed with. But we look outward and we say to others, we are comforted to comfort thee. And we're blessed to comfort and to bless thee. And help us to do that, Lord, that we may receive a blessing from thyself to pass on to others. And help us, our God, tonight to recommit ourselves and to give ourselves more to thee and in the pursuit of our God, that we may have a holy passion, that we may have a holy pilgrimage. God bless the company. May the Christ be exalted in this place, and God be given all the honour and all the glory. For we ask it in the blessed name of our dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.